Well, good morning, and what a wonderful autumn day, is it? Autumn already? To be able to come together to worship our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The notices for today, I think, are as follows. Firstly, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, if I've got this right, there will be a national alarm on your mobile phone, if you have a mobile phone, and you are not to be alarmed. It is a practice. Tomorrow evening at 7:30, the church officers will be meeting. So if you have anything you'd like to put to them, please do that. On Tuesday evening, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting on Zoom. And next Lord's Day, we shall be meeting together again, God willing, to worship him and to hear his word, which we shall start by doing this morning from Psalm 84. A few verses from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. What great words from the psalmist to help us this morning. And our first hymn in the green book is number 98. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. Number 98.
And I
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Father in heaven, how we praise you this morning for bringing us together in this house of prayer. What a joy and what a privilege we have. And we're here, O Lord, because of your kindness and love. The people who live around us in this village have no thought of coming, no desire to come. They see no need of being here. And we, dear Lord, would have been just the same. But in your great mercy, you put in our hearts a desire to seek you, to know you. And in your grace, you showed us, just glimpses, but you showed us yourself. You showed us your greatness. You showed us your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And your word reveals to us your glory, your perfect holiness and goodness and love. And especially when we read about the Lord Jesus, who came into this world, who became one of us, and lived here to show us how great you are, how wonderful you are, how wise you are, and how forgiving you are. And so here we are, dear Lord, wanting to praise you, wanting to worship you, wanting to draw near to you, wanting you to draw near to us. We're not here because we deserve to be here. The opposite is true. We deserve to be sent far from you, for we have sinned. We've been selfish and proud and greedy. We've broken your holy law, not by accident, but because of our rebellious hearts. We've pretended to ourselves and to others that we haven't gone wrong, that we've been good. Lord, we've deceived ourselves, but we can't deceive you. You know our hearts and our thoughts. So we praise you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. For your word tells us that you invite, that you call, that you draw sinners to yourself, and that the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins with his own blood when he died on the cross. So we come to you and confess our sins and failures and pray that you would wash us from sin. Lord, may we know the joy of salvation. May we know the purity of holiness. May we know the sure and certain hope of eternal life with you forever. And we pray that you would bless our service of worship this morning, and that your great and holy name might be lifted up, and honour and glory be yours. For we pray in the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 18, and it's on page 725 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 40 and verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host, one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What terrific words for us from the Word of God. We're going to sing again, number 606. Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him, whate'er betide. 606.
Time.
Now let's pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you, we want to thank you. Thank you for all your help over this past week since we last met. Lord, how good you are. Lord, how many blessings you shower upon us day by day. Lord, we want to come and pray this morning. We have many concerns in our hearts. There are many things that we have noticed and seen and that we feel. And Lord, we thank you that we have this privilege of bringing our prayers before you. We want to pray for this world in all its troubles. Lord, we've seen many troubles on the news this week. Those who've been affected by tragedies like the earthquake in Afghanistan and the landslip in Sudan and the funicular railway crash in Portugal and many other things. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come alongside those who grieve and those who suffer this morning. And we pray that they might know your love, that they might hear that there is a Saviour who has come to rescue them from their sin and to bring them to yourself. We want to pray for those areas of the world where there is war and conflict today. Lord, we see it every day on our news, and it seems so terrible to us. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for your churches, your people who are worshipping you there today amidst such terrible suffering and destruction around them. Lord, we pray for children in Ukraine today. We pray that you will help them in this time when they see such dreadful things happening around them. We pray that you will help them to know that there is one who loves them, who cares for them, who will be near them. We want to pray for the army chaplains and those who go to the front line to bring help and comfort and relief. And we pray for the chaplains as they counsel soldiers who are facing possible death in the immediate future. Lord, we pray that you'll give them all the help that they need to bring your love and your gospel to these men and women. We do want to pray, Lord, as we think of the war there. We do want to pray for President Putin. And we pray, O Lord, that either you would change him or you would remove him. And we pray that you might bring peace to that nation of Ukraine. And we pray for Gaza and for Israel. We pray for the thousands, the hundreds of thousands who are affected by all this destruction. We pray for the hostages, wherever they are, Lord, that in their time of need, they might turn to you and find that you are a God who cares, who loves, and who saves. We pray for peace in Israel and Gaza and the Middle East. And Lord, we pray for your churches and your people around the world today as they meet together to worship you. We pray for missionaries who've gone from this country and elsewhere to bring the gospel to far-off places, that you might bless them and bless their ministry today. We pray especially for the missionaries of Grace Baptist Mission. We think of today particularly of Phil and Carolyn Reed and the work that they've been involved in Burkina Faso, in such difficult circumstances. And we pray especially for the translation of the Bible that's going on. And we know that they're up to Isaiah. And we pray that you'll help them to get that completed, and it might be very well done. Lord, we want to pray for our own country. We pray for our King and Queen. We pray for our Prime Minister after a week of turmoil. We pray for the government, for those who are new in post. And Lord, we just pray that you might help our leaders to seek you and to live in ways that are pleasing to you and to serve the people with all their strength. We pray especially for the House of Lords this week and the assisted suicide bill that's being debated there on Friday. And Lord, we do want to pray that you might yet stop this bill from going through. And we pray for the churches around our land as the Bible is preached and the gospel is proclaimed today. We pray for children and young people. We pray for those who are old and sick. We pray, Lord, for everyone, that the gospel might be powerfully proclaimed in our land. And Lord, that many might turn to you. We pray for our own village. Lord, you see the many empty places in our church. Lord, how we long that others might come in seeking you, seeking the gospel, drawn by your Spirit. We pray for those of our members and friends who are unwell, those who can't be with us today. We pray for Sally in hospital, that you'll continue to watch over her and speak to her from your word. Even today, we pray, uplift her heart and bless her family. And we pray for Rhoda, we pray for Keith. Lord, we pray for each one in these days, that you might be all that we need as we trust in you. We pray about our need for a pastor and for others to come and work with us here in the church. And pray, dear Lord, that you might send us help. And so we pray that you'll bless our service together. Be with us now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our next hymn is number 358. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. 358.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and it's on page 1051 in the Church Bible. And the heading is The Parable of the Persistent Widow. So Luke 18 and verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So reads that passage from the Word of God. Jesus taught many parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And in many cases, after telling the story, sometimes before, Jesus gives the explanation and the application of the parable. Jesus gave parables to help us to understand spiritual things. We need the Lord's help to understand who God is, what he's like, how we can come to him, what pleases him, and so on. The Lord Jesus was the greatest of all teachers. People flocked to him because his teaching came from heaven, and he made it so that we here on earth could understand heavenly truths. We may listen to great philosophers or great intellectuals, great thinkers waxing eloquent on their chosen topic, and it can all just float by, high above our heads, and we're none the wiser. But when Jesus teaches, he's not like a university professor trying to impress us with his learning. Rather, when Jesus teaches, it's like a father teaching his children lessons of life. So this morning we're thinking about this parable of Jesus in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Now sometimes this parable is referred to as the parable of the unjust judge, but it's much more helpful to call it the parable of the persistent widow, because that's the focus of the parable. A poor woman who had a problem, who needed help, and how she obtained it. The need and the attitude and the actions of this widow are the focus of this lesson of what Jesus is teaching. She's the one we must concentrate on. The unjust judge, on the other hand, is there to emphasize what the woman does. He's not there to teach us something about God. His attitude is actually the opposite of God, as Jesus points out. So let's be careful not to get hung up on the judge. This parable is one of a number that Jesus taught about prayer. And as we look at the parable, I want us to see what it teaches. Firstly, about the priority of prayer, then about persistence in prayer, and finally, powerful prayer. Priority of prayer, persistent prayer, powerful prayer. So let's start with the priority of prayer. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. The disciples were constantly with Jesus. They were traveling with him. They were walking alongside him. They were eating with him. They were talking with him. They'd been with him for the past 2 or 3 years. They could talk to him freely, bring their questions, their concerns, their needs before him. But now he's been telling them that he was going to be going away, leaving them. And they would miss him terribly. In the previous chapter, 17 verse 22, he had said, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll not see it," because he would not be there in the flesh. The time was coming when he would be absent. And after that, one day he would return. But in the meantime, he was going to tell them now what they should be doing while he was away, and they should always pray. Prayer was to be their priority. They should always pray. So let's think a bit about what that means, to always pray, to make prayer a priority. Why should prayer be a priority? When we listen to Jesus' parable, the thing we notice first of all is that the central character in the story is a widow. She's a person in need, a person without help, a person without support, a person without resources. And she's a person for whom things had gone wrong. She was the victim of an injustice. And she needs someone to rectify this injustice. She can't do it herself. And she recognizes that fact. She needs professional help. Help in the form of a judge. And so she addresses herself to a judge that she is sure can help her. This lady represents us. She represents us as needy individuals. And she represents us as a needy group of people, a needy church. We're not self-sufficient. If we feel sometimes that we can't cope, there's a good reason. We don't have the resources to cope. We're like this poor struggling widow. We can't cope. We need advice and direction. David was the great king of Israel, with many successes under his belt. But in Psalm 27, he prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." David needed God's advice and direction. And if King David did, how much more do we? Sometimes it feels as if we're in a fog. We don't know what to do or which way to turn. God is the one, the only one, who can guide us. And God will guide us. But we must, says Jesus, pray always. We need advice and direction. And we need encouragement. Not only do we need advice, but we need to be encouraged. The disciples were already facing hostility. And after his departure, they would face real persecution. And for many of them, martyrdom. Following Jesus, being a Christian, serving God, was not, and is not, as they say, a walk in the park. And many get discouraged. Well, there's an answer to that. That's what Jesus is saying to them. They should always pray. Because in prayer, in speaking to the Lord Jesus, in laying before him our own needs and our own discouragement, we can find encouragement. And David found that, King David. In 1 Samuel 30, David and his men came to Ziklag, and they discovered that while they'd been away, the Amalekites had come and burned the city and carried off all the people, including their wives and children. And sadly, David's men started blaming him and talked of stoning him because they were so upset. So what did David do? Did he argue with the men? No. Did he run away? No. He prayed to God. And we are told David found strength or encouragement in the Lord. We need advice and we need encouragement and we need God to do that which we cannot do and which he alone can do. In 2 Chronicles 20, we read of King Jehoshaphat being told that a vast army was coming against him. What was he to do? Well, he resolved to pray. And he called all the people to come together to pray. And Jehoshaphat led in prayer. And he prayed exactly like this widow in the parable. He told God that these men were coming to drive them out of their land. And then he said, O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Prayer should be our priority. We should always pray. So how can we make prayer our priority? Well, firstly, by praying before we worry. The trouble is that when prayer is not a priority, worry is our constant companion. Now, before worry comes and consumes our thoughts and our energies, we need to get in first with prayer. If prayer is our priority, then as soon as we hear bad news, before we've had time to think of all the ramifications and complications, we stop and bow our heads and pray. And we do it automatically because prayer is our priority. Praying must come before worrying. And the second way to make prayer our priority is by praying before we plan. Some of us are planners. We love to work things out in advance. We think that we can make sure that everything will be all right if we think everything through, we talk to others, we research the internet, we rely on past experience, and we plan. But if prayer is our priority, we will not start with plans. We will start with prayer, and we'll ask God to make our plans for us. We'll make prayer our priority by praying before we worry, by praying before we plan, and by praying before we act. Some of us are action people. We don't like to do nothing. When a difficulty or challenge comes along, we want to jump in and start doing something. And often we do the wrong thing and make the situation worse, not better. I don't know if you can identify with that. But if we listen to Jesus' words here, he commands us to always pray. We shall not be in such a hurry to act. Prayer will be our priority. We talk about safety first. Well, for Christians, it's prayer first. So here's the question. How do we actually make prayer our priority? Let me give you some suggestions. Firstly, by fixing a regular prayer time. If we pray when we have time, we will not pray. At least, we will not pray as we should. We need to make time, and we need to set a time for our daily prayers. I mean, we have a fixed time for our services on Sundays. We don't just turn up at any old time. We come here for 10:30 because we know that the service starts at 10:30. We program our lives on Sunday mornings, the time we get up, the time we have breakfast, the time we leave home, so that we're here for 10:30. So why can't we do that each day for our personal prayer times? Let me suggest to you, if you don't already do this, that you set a fixed time each day, starting tomorrow morning, for your daily prayers. Maybe start and try to do it for a week, a daily appointment with the Lord to pray at a fixed time. That's the first suggestion. Here's the second one, and this is not from me, this is from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. In other words, make prayer our priority by avoiding distractions. Distractions are the destruction of prayer. Whether it's other people, or the radio, or your phone, whether it's music, or the news, or social media, we're surrounded by distractions. Distractions wreak havoc with priorities, and particularly with prayer. So here's the suggestion. No, not the suggestion, the instruction from the Lord Jesus. Go into your room, close the door, and leave the distractions outside, like your phone, your computer, your newspaper, the latest book you're reading, whatever. Shut the door on it. And here's the third thing you can do to make prayer a priority. Have a prayer list. Have a plan. Have a method that you work through in your prayers. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray, he gave them a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Well, don't just repeat words, but have headings before you: praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, and so forth. Spend time preparing a list, and then each day expand it and vary it and diversify it, and ask the Lord's help with it. So that's our first point, the priority of prayer. Jesus taught them this parable, taught us this parable, to show that we must always pray. Now here's point two, persistent prayer. Jesus said we should always pray and not give up. Sometimes we don't feel we're getting anywhere in prayer. We keep praying the same prayers, but the heavens seem to be shut, or the Lord seems to be deaf. Or perhaps we think that we're the problem. We're unworthy to come to God. How can we expect him to listen to our prayers? So what do? We give up. We stop trying. Perhaps we still go through the motions, but our hearts are not in it. Our prayers become a mere formality, a mere ticking of the boxes. We've done our prayers today. That's why Jesus taught us this wonderful parable. He selected a woman with a lost cause as the basis of his teaching, that we should always pray and not give up. The woman in the parable comes to the judge. Grant me justice against my adversary, says the woman. The judge refuses. Not because she doesn't have a case, but because he really couldn't care less. She goes home. She sleeps on it. And the next day she comes back to see the judge. Justice, she says. Give me justice. And this goes on. But the woman keeps coming. She doesn't give up. She believes in what she's asking for, and she just keeps on and on at the judge, who eventually gives her what she's asking for. She looks like a hopeless case, but she succeeds by persistence, by perseverance. We can all think, sadly, of folk who once made a profession of following Jesus, who maybe prayed for a while, but the road was too hard, the cost was too great, the temptations right and left were too powerful, and they gave up. And it happened in Jesus' day. In John 6, verse 66, we read, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Perseverance is needed in the Christian life, and persistence is needed in prayer. Think of Daniel. He was one of the top civil servants in Babylon, and people were jealous of him and wanted to get rid of him. So they persuaded the king to issue an edict saying that anyone who prays to anyone except the king for the next 30 days will be thrown to the lions. When Daniel heard this, it would have been very easy for him to say, well, never mind, I'll just have a break for a month. It won't make any difference. But what did he do? He went home, and three times a day he got on his knees and prayed. He persevered in prayer. He didn't give up. And there's another story in the Bible that's very helpful at this point. It's not a parable, but it concerns a woman who actually came to Jesus asking for his help. And we can read about it in Matthew 15. Jesus is visiting Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast to the northwest of Galilee. And a woman comes to see him. She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. But evidently she's heard of Jesus and of the things that he's been doing. And this woman is in great distress, because she has a daughter who is possessed by a demon, which is causing terrible suffering. So she seeks out Jesus, and she pleads with him to have mercy on her, and especially on her daughter. Now, we would expect that Jesus would be very understanding and kind and gentle with her. But actually, he doesn't even answer her at first. He turns away. And he tells the disciples that his ministry is to the lost sheep of Israel, that is to the Jews. But the woman doesn't give up. She gets closer and kneels at his feet. "Lord, help me," she says. But Jesus still doesn't help her. "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," he says. Wow. Is it possible that Jesus could be so hard-hearted? You might think that the woman would go away in disgust or in despair. It's not just that her prayers have not been answered. They've been refused. But she doesn't give up. She persists. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table," she says. In other words, she accepts that she has no rights in her person. She's not part of the chosen people of God. And she accepts that her life doesn't qualify her for help. She's a sinner, a dog. But she pleads for crumbs. And Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Persistence and perseverance in prayer is the mark of faith. Woman, you have great faith. Jesus doesn't immediately respond to her wishes because he's testing her faith. And that's the point of the parable of the persistent widow. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Pray always and don't give up. Have faith. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying, but keep up praying. So we've thought about the priority of prayer. We've thought about persevering prayer. Now here's our third point, powerful prayer. The judge in the story is evidently a powerful man, but his power is very small compared to the power of Almighty God. And Jesus makes that point. Prayer to God is powerful prayer because of the one to whom it is addressed. Almighty God. It is God's power that is found in prayer. And in verse 7 and 8 here we read, will not God bring about justice? Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? The disciples, believers, and us, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, are described by Jesus as God's chosen ones. Not chosen on the basis of our own goodness or character or deeds, but chosen because there's no other way in which we, sinners, rebels, enemies of God, can come to him. God, in his sovereign grace, has set his heart, he has set his love, he has set his compassion upon his people. It's not random, and it's not deserved. God has chosen his people. He's made a way for us to come to him by sending his only Son, the Son of God, who is himself God, to be made a man, not a sinner, but in every other way like us. And as the perfect man, to take our sins upon himself and to pay the penalty that we deserve. And instead of God seeing us as sinners, he gives to us the perfect righteousness of his Son. He sees us clothed in his righteousness. Well, says Jesus, will not God bring about justice? In other words, put everything right, meet every need, sort out all the problems for his chosen ones, for those whom he loves with an everlasting love, and those who cry to him day and night. That is to say, who, because of his gracious work in their lives, make prayer their priority and persevere in it. And he goes on, will he keep putting them off? What is he saying? Well, I think he's saying that it may feel to us sometimes that God is putting us off. His answer to our prayers may be delayed or may be different from what we expect. But in the end, God will put everything right for his people. I tell you, says Jesus in verse 8, God will see that they get justice, and quickly. He doesn't say immediately, but quickly. And then he adds this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God answers prayer now. Priority prayer. Persevering prayer. Prayers of faith. We see that through the scriptures and through the life of our Lord Jesus. But there is a final thing to look forward to. The coming again of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, the only ones to rejoice, and they will rejoice, will be those on whom he has set his affection in his kindness and grace, and who have lived their lives trusting him, praying to him, and not giving up. They may be few. We may seem few now, but never let us give up trusting him, following him, praying to him, always, until he comes. Until he comes. Until he comes. And that's the phrase that we associate with this table. Until he comes. Because until he comes, we must trust. Not in the elements, not in the bread and the cup on the table. But we must trust in that to which they point. The broken body and the shed blood of our dear Lord Jesus. We're going to sing the first three verses of hymn 493 as we come to the table and to the Lord's Supper. 493 and verses 1 to 3. To read some words from the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 16. It's on page 1022. Mark 15 and verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Let us pray. Lord, these words, this account, is very familiar to us. But Lord, we never cease to wonder, to be amazed at our Lord Jesus, at how he suffered, how he took this suffering, how he took it upon himself. He accepted it because he was suffering in our place to bring salvation and forgiveness and eternal life to us sinners, us lost sinners, us rebellious sinners. Lord, how we praise you that what we read is not myth, but this is history. This is the truth. This is what happened in time, in place. Lord, that we might truly know salvation, that we might indeed be brought to you and have that eternal hope of heaven forever with you and with all your people. Lord, we thank you for this cup and for this bread that you gave to your disciples and you have given to us to remind us, to bring to our memory these wonderful events And we pray that this morning, even as we eat and drink together, we might be reminded in our hearts, in our souls, in our affections, in our faith, that we might trust you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep the two cups as I bring them around and when we've all been served. When we've all been served, then we'll eat and drink together. So let us eat the bread together, remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus poured out on that cross at Calvary for us. Now let us sing together the last two verses of 493, verse 4. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. So may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.